May the words I speak, may the thoughts we think, may the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. I've had the privilege down the years of doing various jobs and fulfilling various roles, which I've enjoyed greatly. And lucky me. One I enjoyed the most was working on the BBC news desk and local radio. And that thrill and the pressure of getting your work finished for your bit of the news bulletin after the news bulletin had already started, often with only seconds to go, and pressing the button and delivering it ready for the news desk. I like that last-minute challenge and the creativity that it brought out of me. Thankfully, then, I was working in a room full of people who enjoyed exactly the same thing, so we all got on very well. But I learnt later on, as a curate and then a vicar, that not everybody quite feels that way, and that lastminute.com doesn't suit anyone. In fact, it makes them rather jittery. So I try, despite my best instincts, to prepare my sermons well in advance. The penalty for that is sometimes I wake up early on a Sunday morning and think, that's rubbish. I need to come up with something else. Today is one of those days. I'm going to ditch that sermon. The words that really caught my attention as I listened to the readings were the very first words we heard read out from Ephesians. Words, we believe, were written by Paul to a small Christian community, working out what on earth does it mean to be a Christian community. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have 2,000 years of tradition and experience to base their understanding on. And they relied on Paul and others to give them guidance as they got things wrong and learnt to get things right. And we read these words. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. They're almost throwaway words before we get to the meat of the reading, and yet they're so important. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I wonder if you've ever traced your family history. Some of you may be just in family gatherings have talked about grandparents and great-grandparents and so on. And maybe you could almost draw a graph of the highs and lows of your family. For a few generations it did so well, and then it went through a bit of a rough patch. And now, well, you can fill in the blank yourself as you tell the story. That's not for me to say. One of my colleagues, when I worked in research, was very excited. He was going to a big family gathering, and Uncle so-and-so had been tracing the family story and finding out great figures from the past, and he would be informed at this gathering. He came from South Wales. He was the first of his family to ever go to university. Now, they'd all been minors as far as he knew, but what would he learn this weekend? I saw him on the following Monday, somewhat dejected. Yes, there was somebody of great notoriety in the family. He'd been hung for horse theft. For myself, I always knew my dad's family were very religious and very evangelical and very fundamentalist. I actually have tapes of some of my grandfather's sermons from the 1950s. If you want to hear Fire and Brimstone, I'll lend them to you. But I didn't know until an uncle investigated my mother's side of the family tree that I had relatives on that side that could put my dad's relatives to shame for fire and brimstone. Well, I wonder what your family is like and who the figures in the past are that have shaped maybe even who you are today. I wonder what you think of those people who were sitting around you. Oh, their singing was awful. Well, I must admit, I think that's a bit judgmental of you. They haven't sung for nearly 2 years, some of them. And it's from behind a mask. Maybe that's a good thing. We could be learning lessons for the future. But how do you get on with this church family? I'm sure there are some you find it very easy to be good friends with. And others who, let's be honest, might be more of a challenge. I would suggest If there aren't people in our church family who we find a challenge, we're not doing our job well enough. Well, let's look wider around us, in our community, in our political representation. Are the politicians you find challenging? Maybe you could think quietly for a moment of one. You too. It's amazing we all thought of the same one just then, I think. And yet we're told that they are part of every family in heaven and earth that takes God's name. That can be a challenge, can't it? Those people we find troubling, those people we find whose views are even diametrically opposed to ours, are part of the same family. Let's take it further. When I was training, I did a short placement at a prison in the chaplaincy team, I hasten to point out. And it was a prison, 250 plus prisoners, all of whom were excluded. That meant they were in that prison because their lives would be in danger on a regular prison wing. For most of them, it meant they were paedophiles. And it was very strange and very difficult to work with such people. And yet the challenge is, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. What about those historical figures that we might look up to or down to? The Hitlers and the Pol Pots, the Mother Teresas, the Desmond Tutus. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Maybe these words are too general for us to pay special attention to. Oh, we're all parts of God's family, then we can just still ignore those we don't like, those we find uncomfortable, those we find distasteful. Or we can see it as a challenge that we rise to. A challenge that, yes, in ourselves is impossible to rise to. The challenge of seeing each and every person, both alive and from the past, as a brother or sister, sharing with us God's name. It's a characteristic of human nature, isn't it? And of the media. To place people up on pedestals. To surround them with a halo of goodness. Partly so that we can have the pleasure of knocking them off later on. Mother Teresa, a great and godly woman who did tremendous service in her lifetime. And a short while after her death, television documentaries decrying some of the people she mixed with, some of the terrible sinners. I seem to remember somebody saying the same thing about Jesus. And the simple truth is, of course, Mother Teresa wasn't perfect. She was a sinner, just like you and me. And an equally challenging truth is some of those figures we would point our finger at and decry, whether they're neighbors down the street or figures of history, also had good about them, had the potential to love and to be kind, even to do godly things. When we take the Bible seriously, we're confronted with the reality of human nature. We are all fallen, and we are all redeemable. We are part of every family, in heaven and on earth, that takes its name from the Father. And I think this verse challenges us to something else, to do something else. It challenges us to question what our underlying ethos is. Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? Are you a realist? Are you faithful? How do we understand the underlying story of ourselves? Or I could put it another way, what's our creation narrative? See, every great faith, every great culture has its creation narratives. This idea of why is the world the way it is? We all have them. Is the world fundamentally bad but good things happen, or fundamentally good but bad things happen? Are people like that? The Old Testament has its underlying message of have no God before me. The challenge through it is for God's people to put to one side those things that distract them from their attention of God. Now, that's the underlying message of the Old Testament, and that's what I personally take from it, and yours might be different and equally or even more valid than mine. The message of the New Testament is that God has drawn and is drawing and will draw all of creation, all that is past, present, and future, into God's wonderful family. Sometimes the image of the family isn't used, the image of the kingdom is used instead. It makes no difference. God draws it all in and sanctifies and hallows it. And we're invited not just to be a part, but to be agents of that work. And it begins with this: us being honest about ourselves and our attitudes. And asking ourselves, will we set aside our pride, our prejudice? What was the title of a book in there? And humble ourselves and bow our knees before our Heavenly Father, that we might recognize that every family, everyone in heaven and on earth, takes its name from our Creator. I do not personally believe we need to succeed at that, but I do believe we need to aim for that. And that as we do so, we will see God's family and God's kingdom grow even in this place, even in this day, and even in the most trying circumstances that could possibly come our way. Because when I view you as a brother or a sister, it gives me the strength, the power to put so much to one side that really doesn't matter. And I hope, humbly, you can do the same for me. And forgive me for when I haven't prepared a very good sermon. Amen.